want to give everything that I have in sharing about my faith and about what God has done in my life. And as Pastor did mention, the avenue of sport is really the area that God has called me to. And within that, there's many, many opportunities for us to share the gospel. And so, I stand before you not as a perfect individual, still have many flaws and still in progress and in process, and have an enormous joy about just living for God each and every day. And it's truly a wonderful blessing to hear a coach got baptized yesterday. My heart just jumps for people in sport. Just because I know where we could have been had we not made Jesus the center of our lives. And so I do thank Pastor for the ministry that is happening with the basketballers, and by extension, just the work that is happening here at Upper Room. I've gotten the release from my pastor to be here, so I bring greetings from my pastor, Pastor Morgan, and my wife, Raquel, and my two lovely kids, Christian and Jaden. Pastor said that I watch him on a few evenings playing football. I said, John playing as well. It is today one of the areas that really has impacted me is just the thing about using sport as a tool. And I'm not going to talk much about sport this morning. What I really want us to bring a focus on this morning is really Jesus himself and what he offers to us daily. And I'm going to talk to you about giving your all. Just pray with me as I share what the Lord has placed on my heart for you this morning. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for today. I thank you so much for the opportunity and the privilege it is to share your word this morning. Father, I decree this morning, none of me and all of you, Lord. I pray that every heart in here this morning, Lord, will be touched by your word, Lord. Father, you know every issue, every concern, every struggle that we face. And we pray, Lord, that your word will just go to the heart of the issue, and Lord, that we will be transformed from the inside out. Have your way in us, through us, and around us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Alright, church, this morning I'm talking to you about giving your all. And it is a part of our lives every single day that you probably would hear the statement, I'm going to give my all, or I want all of that. And I don't want some, but I want all. And I just want you to just think about moments, situations, even in this week, that you have had a conversation relating to the word all. I can think about it. I want all day to sleep. I can think about it. I want all the coaches to give their best. And I use that term very frequently. And in preparing, the Lord challenged me as well. That how am I using this word all if I really understand what he means by all? He didn't say some. He said all. And so, when I think of the word all, the word that really resonates and comes to my mind is the word obedience. So, as I share today, I'm sharing all, but I'm sharing all in response to Jesus' call for us to give us our all. And for me, and especially as I reflected on my life and preparing, and also my research, that it's about obedience. There's an all or nothing. And sometimes we kind of have a gray area where we think that we can have some, but there is an all or nothing. I don't know how we live our lives, but for some of us, we want one foot in and want one foot out. And again, that could be our walk with the Lord. That could be, you give some, but you give it half-heartedly. You don't give it all. You go through an opportunity where you can give all, but you just give enough. Anybody in the room can give more, but just give enough? All right, we have to interact. Right? We need some interaction. So, there are times when we have the opportunity to give more, but we just give enough. And I think that is, I can see my life before giving to the Lord, that I would have given him some, but I've never given him all of me. And I recall some situations in my life where I got to the place where I could have given him more, but I was just comfortable or content in just giving him enough. Or just some parts of me, but not all parts of me. Just give him some areas of my life, but not all the areas of my life. And I want you to think about your day-to-day living, how it is that we're living each day, and identify with that. There are some times that is where we are, where we're giving some, but we're not giving all. It doesn't mean, the giving your all doesn't mean that there are times when God's request won't seem unsure. You're doubtful. God gives a request to do something and we're kind of a little uncertain. And we're doubtful. It seems sometimes absurd. The request that he's asking of us seems impossible. Why ask me to do that? That seems out of character. It seems very difficult for me. It also is sometimes very painful. And I will share a little bit more about that soon. But there's a painful side of it. You're giving up something or you're giving your all, but there's a pain that comes with it. All or nothing doesn't mean that you will be clear about what he's asking you to do. Some of us don't move unless we are very clear what it is that we are to do. So listen, here's a part. One of the conversations that I had a few months ago was about doing something, and I prayed about it. And I'm like, boy, Lord, should I do this? And my natural man, and just, you know, using the intellect, I started to reason it out. That if what I was doing, if it made sense, and if it made sense, then I'd go to step two. And I could see the benefits, and I started to reason. And God stopped me and said, I'm not asking you to be obedient based on how you understand. Your obedience is just for you to act and trust me to do the rest. That's not easy. What I'm saying is not easy. But it is the place that I found myself in this particular conversation where I was questioning God about moving forward, prayed about it, and there was this reasoning that I took on. Find yourselves at work. Find yourselves in your relationships. And these are some of the things that we're faced with every day. Somebody asks you to do something and you start to think. And sometimes we put so much thought into it that we lose the opportunity or we just don't move. We get paralyzed in thinking. Church, God is calling this generation, he's calling you and I to its true purpose in him. There's an appeal for this generation to live up to the purpose and the destiny that he has designed for each of us. It's either all or nothing. It's a battle cry. It's almost like you're going to the front line and it's like you're going to go or you're not going to go. You can't half-heartedly. Is it also the same statement like you're either pregnant or you're not pregnant? You can't half-pregnant. Yes? Okay. So therefore, it's an all or nothing call that we are being called to. And each of us reflect and think about that. But it's a rally, it's a stirring up for each of us today to that call. Is it all or is it nothing? A generation for us here, us, is really saying, are we making Jesus a part of our lives or are we making him the center of our lives? And that's just something to think about. Jesus is a part of my life. But I feel that Jesus wants us to recognize and have him at the center of our lives. Not a part of it. He wants all of us. We're in a generation where we go through life average, mediocre, lukewarm. We do what we have to do when we need to do it. And that's kind of how we do it. And there's a danger in it. There's a danger that I found myself when I find myself in those situations. That the temperature of my walk, the temperature of stepping out and being bold and speaking, that temperature is very lukewarm. It's almost a place of, I would say it's almost at a place of, you get to somewhere and you're stagnant. How many want to be around stagnant things? Put up your hand if you want to be about stagnant things. And what comes with something being stagnant, it don't smell nice. You don't want to be around it. You're not going to eat around it. You're not going to bring your wife, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your husband, your kids around something that is stagnant. So if we are living our lives and our lives should be an aroma, it should be something that draws people, then you can understand why it is that he doesn't want the half and the little bit. He wants everything. In Matthew 22 verse 37, Jesus replied and said this. But Jesus' reply was, love the Lord your God with all your heart with all your soul and with all your mind. He didn't say with some of it, he said all. And I want us to stop for a moment and be very honest with ourselves. I stand up before you and I know there are times that I have not given him my all. In 2004, before moving back to Jamaica, I was faced with this very big decision. Do I come to Jamaica or do I stay in the States? And in that thing, the opportunities, foreign is better, the grass is greener, more opportunities are there. You call back home, nothing good for young people, nothing is here for you, better you stay over there. And I was faced in this little decision. And I said, Lord, I've never ever given you all of my life. And if I'm going to make this move, I'm going to make this move by giving you all and leaving the results up to you. It was the biggest decision that I've, not the biggest, the biggest decision was giving my life to the Lord. But it was the biggest decision after that, in obedience to that call that said I was going to leave my comfort and go out into an era of unknown and uncertainty. And for some of you, you might be facing those situations even now. You sense Lord is saying, speaking to you about doing something, but there is an uncertainty and an unwillingness to step out. He also said, if you love me, you must keep my commandments. And so knowing the commandments and following it, how can I say I love you and I don't keep your commandments? So I was challenged with these two. The very least Christ deserves is the very best we can give him. I repeat that. The very least Christ deserves is the very best that we can give him. The very best. And I stopped and I thought, I said, Lord, but, you know, what do I have? I thought I was going to make it big professionally playing ball, make a lot of money, and then come back one day and give back to Jamaica. That's what I thought. So when I looked at my life at the time, I saw some things that in the natural seems very successful. Things were great. I got a scholarship. I traveled the world. I played football. All of those things. But there was still a void in my life that I could not fill. And there are some things for us, until we get to that place where we make him our all, no matter how much we try and we strive and we push to do, you'll never fill it until it's Jesus that is placed in his rightful place. So football for me was my God. It consumed me. It took me everywhere, every decision that I made. I know I have some basketballers in the room, but it's no different than the doctors, the lawyers, the musicians, the architects. Anything that we place ahead of him is an idol in our lives. And football for me was an idol. It was the very thing that consumed my ever being. And God was saying, until you make me that rightful place, you're always going to be searching, always going to be striving for, and never ever getting to that place of full joy in him. I am very convinced this morning, as hard as it is, that a life of obedience is a daily putting on. It's not something that you say one time and think that it will just take care of all the issues that we face every day. And so in a search for understanding obedience, the Lord led me to two particular stories in the Bible, of which I'll share with you this morning. I ask you to turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. Now, this is Jesus. This is where he is calling his first disciples. I'm just going to read along with me. Verse 5. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen, were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Verse 5, Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John and the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, Don't be afraid from now on. You will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. Now the context or the background for this passage is that it's Jesus' early ministry. Many know that this is the calling of the disciples, and it occurs after Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, as well as he was performing miracles. So the word was going around, things were happening all around. This is an important thing to remember, because before now, everybody knew him as a carpenter, and he is now here now about to talk to these people. Now very, very important, the takeaway for me here is the power of this passage is the fact that the Lord's simple request often serves as a stepping stone for some wonderful things. The Lord's simple request acted as a stepping stone for something greater. So let's look at it. The profession of the persons there, they were fishermen. They knew how to fish. This is what they were known for. And they toiled all night and they what? Caught nothing. They were tired, they were frustrated, and they were disappointed. Now, let's ask ourselves a question. We are good at what we do. We go to school, we get a degree, or we have a certification, or we have become a master or proficient at something. And we've tried, and we've not seen the results. Where is God? Sometimes we get to the place where we put our hand and say, but I'm tired, I'm frustrated, and I'm disappointed. Anybody feel that way sometimes? Okay, I feel like talking to myself sometimes, but all right. Now, here comes a carpenter. So let me use my sports analogy. I am a football player, or I'm a football coach, and someone who does accounting comes to me and says something. As far as I know, you don't know nothing about football or sports, so you stay with your accounting and leave me with my football. Yes? In this situation, the carpenter comes to them and is talking to them about fishing. And as far as they know, you are a? And we are? Thank you. So here are the points that we want to focus on. Point number one, verse 3 says, he got into one of the boats. Verse 3, he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. So the first request was put out a little from the shore. I put myself in a situation, and I'm like, I am tired, I am frustrated, I am disappointed. Why he want me, and why he want my boat? That was what faced him. That was the very first point. Now, to us, this in and of itself was not a stupid request. He wasn't asking him to do anything too crazy. Just push out into the shallow. Picture yourself on the Elsha beach and somebody just come up and say, just put your boat out. That's all. A very simple request. In our words, we could look like, I don't have any time for that. I'm done. I am at my end. I've done everything I need to do. I'm not doing anything more. Sometimes we act like we don't hear what the person is saying. You ignore it. I know I have. So you hear a voice and you start, is it my voice? Is it God's voice? Is it the devil I talk? Is it somebody that try to distract me? So we don't move. And sometimes, or some things are more important in your view. Like for me, going home and rest and being with my family is more important than going back out and using my boat. I've done enough. Okay. Then the last response could be, there are other boats that are available. Don't use my boat. In other words, I am tired, ask somebody else. So there are other boats available, but he chose to ask Peter. In our lives, when the Lord comes to you, recognize that he's choosing to ask you and me. This is because from his vantage point, from his perspective, there are particular blessings at the other side of your obedience. Amen. Simple request. We go through all of these various things, not me, should have somebody else used, but on a simple request, there's something on the other side of that obedience. You don't know, I don't know. Now we reason it out, but sometimes our simple response to God's call, right, is stepping stones for bigger things. Now, in the very beginning is a simple request. Just put your boat out. That's all was asked of him. Okay. Before I go to point number two, here it is. Simon is given an opportunity to what? Obey. Opportunity to obey. And many of us get this opportunity to obey daily. And we go through those 4 points and reasons in our head. So often God's greatest blessings come as a result of our willingness to do something that appears very insignificant. I'll say that again. God's greatest blessing comes as a result of our willingness to do something that appears very insignificant. Think about your lives, brothers and sisters. There are opportunities to obey. Sometimes the request that is being asked of us really boils down to one thing, our willingness to obey and to do something that seems insignificant. Might I suggest and propose to you, let's not try and figure out God. The walk that we are being called to is a walk of obedience, a life of obedience, which does not mean I know what step 2, 3, 4, or 5 is. God says, you make the move, I will make my move and I meet up with you. Anybody knows how does a turtle move? Turtle. Very slow. But in order for him to move, he have to put out his head. Cannot move unless his head goes out. For some of us, I want to know the answers. I want to know everything before I put up my head. Because in Jamaica, my head I get lick off. That's not what God is calling us this morning. He's calling us to step out and move out just a little. Alright, let's go to point number 2. Verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. So here it is that he put out first into shallow water and he used that platform to speak and to continue to talk to other members, other people that were there. But he here comes in the next verse, he says, look, I want you to put out. Okay, and as he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a haul. There is shallow water for us, ankle deep, knee deep, waist high, chest high, then get to right here. Once it is ankle deep, we're good. Once it's knee deep, we're alright. Waist, not a problem. And you know where we're going, right? And at this point, it's comfortable. There's nothing wrong with the request. Just the shallow was fine. But this now, next request is go out into the deep. Now, to the deep water, for them as fishermen, is not a problem. This is what they do every day. So it wasn't the request to go out in the deep that was a challenge for the fishermen. It was the timing of the request. It come at a time at 3 o'clock in the morning when I love my sleep. It come when I'm okay where I'm at. I don't really want anything to kind of disturb my flow. My relationships are fine. Finance is not too bad. I'm okay right where I'm at. I'm comfortable. So for the fishermen, knowing what they know, here comes a request. That is not nothing. I can go out in the deep. I can go very far out. That's not the problem. But the timing of your request, Jesus, is a little bit odd. However, it's not them I'm talking about right now. It's us. Us now moving from shallow to deep is not so easy for us. Because the moment it starts to get to chest height, we start to say, well, I can't swim. And the water and me is not friend. So we don't want to go further out. We're kind of a little bit more reserved. And as a matter of fact, I want to come out of the water now because you wanted me to go further. For us from shallow where we are in control to the deep waters where there are unknowns, doubts, and fear. This morning, it is not a call to stay comfortable in the walls of our church building. It's not a call for us to stay comfortable where we are. It's a call for something even greater. And we want to have control of everything. We want to make sure we know everything. And the unknown, the fear, the doubt, the uncertainty makes us not want to go out into the deep. We hold back and we reserve. And God says, I want you to have life and have it more what? No, I want you to have life and I want you to have just enough. I want you to have life and just have just a little bit. I never read that. I really want, I want to give you life and have it more abundantly. Alright, now the important thing now is what is the response to Jesus in these times. I was just sharing you what our response possibly could be. But it's very important we go back to the word and ask, what is Peter's response in all of this? Verse 5 was where Peter responded. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I let down the nets. If we're honest with ourselves, we don't get to this part where we say, but whatever you say, I will do. But this is Simon Peter's response. Right after launching out into the deep, he said, which is being very honest, read it, Master, we've worked hard all night. I'm reminding you, we haven't caught anything. I'm just letting you know again, we don't catch anything. But because you say so, I will put down a net. I think this time Peter probably been tempted to decline. After all, he was a seasoned fisherman. He had worked all night, returned empty-handed. And then is a carpenter telling him to fish. Not a senior fisherman who said, look, just trust me, now I've been here, done that. Is a carpenter speaking to him. Peter no doubt assumed that Jesus' fishing instructions would amount to a waste of his time. But when he complied with the Lord's simple request, Christ brought about a miracle that gripped the disciples with amazement. Jesus turned an empty boat into a full one. We, like Peter, must recognize that obeying God is always the wisest decision to make. Not adding anything more to that statement, we must get to that place where obeying God is the wisest decision to make. He can also take our emptiness. Now, we can stop, pause for a moment. Many of us have gone into seasons of our lives where it's empty. Our finances, our relationships, we just feel empty. And what he's saying to us is that I can take your emptiness and I can fill it. But you must just obey. Simple act of obedience. Peter's second response is in verse 6 through 8. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled the boats full that they even began to sink. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Now I just want to point out Simon Peter's response throughout it. In verse 5, his first response, he acknowledged him as master. In verse 6 to 8, that bottom part, the end was, "Lord, I am a sinful man." We must always recognize who is giving us the instructions. And we are all humans, and in us is the frailty of life and the opportunity to not lead us or do not do the right thing. And so when we walk around depending on others to tell us where to go and what to do, we put ourselves in a very difficult, sometimes compromising situation. Now don't misunderstand me. We need accountability. We need people around us for advice and wisdom. That is true. What I am saying is the voice that you are following, the obeying, your confidence to obey and trust must be that is the word of God that you are obeying and not man's word. I could not leave the United States on a feeling and an urge, a nudge, or something that sounded right. Because when I'm in Jamaica like now, and the finances are not here, and the things not working out, my reminder is not what somebody tell me. No. My reminder is that God say, "If you do this, I will do that." So my obedience then was a stepping stone for what God started to do from then, but has continued to do now. So it is important for us that we, one, understand His Master, His Lord. And Peter's response shows that. Now, as a result of Jesus being in the boat and asking Simon Peter to go out, what it did do, which Peter was not thinking about, was that it made an opportunity or a platform for Jesus to speak from. Our lives become a platform for ministry once we obey. Our lives as a platform for others to hear. Had he not done that, now Simon Peter was not thinking about this when he did obedience. I don't know who's going to be blessed by my obedience. I don't know. But it is showing here that one's obedience opens the opportunity for others to be blessed. So it's the same to say that my disobedience is what? But has the potential to what? Rob others of the opportunity to be blessed. So two things. I read it and I'm excited about the fact that my obedience, me stepping out and allowing something to happen and God to use me, is going to be a blessing to others. But right in the midst of that, God kind of just remind me and say, "Andrew, look at the other side. Your disobedience could rob somebody of an opportunity that I want to bless." He also said, "Lord, because you say so." Now, what is on the other side of your response to Jesus' command is strictly dependent on our obedience. What is on the other side of your response to Jesus right, let me just say this. In Atlanta, Georgia, before coming back home, I said, "Lord, I have football as my gift. Andre, what have you done with the gifts, talents, and abilities that I've given to you?" And I could have come up with a whole heap of reasons. And as I said, until it became secondary to my relationship with God, everything that I was doing at that point seemed okay. But He had something more for me that I could not see. Now, church, let me say, as a young boy growing up, my dream was to be a professional football player. And when I gave up that, I thought I was giving up everything. And somebody thinks by giving your life and serving God, you have to give away the things. But what it is that there is, after a response to a call, there's a testing. After you respond to Jesus and you step out, there's a testing that happens. And in that testing, it is to kind of check your motives. Is it right? Is it in the rightful place? Because I holding back, I'm not giving all. But the moment I start to give all, I'm going to test to make sure that I can give him more and can give him more. Pastor introduced me and said, I have a turf and I am involved in football and coaching. I am married, I have two kids. Like, for me, I could not think then that this is where the Lord would have me and what he has opened up for me. I'm only sharing this to you as a example, because we read the scriptures, we hear about Jesus and the fishermen, but I'm standing to say that that call for me, that simple act of obedience, to say, Lord, not my will, not my ways, not my timing, but your will, your ways, your timing. I trust you. It never meant I had all the answers, church. It never meant that I knew how I was going to pay my bills. It never meant that I knew how it is that I would work out with my relationships. It never knew that. But one thing at that time, I think it was Pastor Metz that said, the encounter with God. I can't tell you the Bible inside and out. I can't tell you every verse and every passage. I'm not no theologian. But I have had an encounter with Jesus. And that encounter with Jesus is putting me in a place where I said, I can only be obedient to that encounter. I can't turn to the right or I can't turn to the left. It is what Jesus has done in my heart and in my life that I am obeying. That I am, something is keep driving me to just keep going down here. Do I fall? Yes. But that call for me is greater than the stumbling blocks. It is greater than what I am experiencing and what I am going through. So it's an encouragement for us this morning to understand that simple act that God is calling us to. You see it happen with Simon Peter. His very simple act of obedience to just put his boat out positioned him and his peers to get an enormous miracle that he did not know just putting my boat would lead to a huge catch that I even had to ask for help. So I don't know for you this morning what it is on the other side of your obedience. But if you just understand that God is just saying, just put out your boat into the little. And if I ask you to kind of go further out, don't look at and worry about the fear and the uncertainty. He knows why he's asking, because his perspective and his ways are way beyond what we can see in our natural eyes. That is why it is a faith walk. That is why it is saying, I trust you. I am more, use pastor. I am more confident that the Jesus that is at work in Pastor Muirhead than Pastor Muirhead himself. It's not a disrespect. I'm not trying to say. But the work that Jesus has started in Pastor Muirhead, I'm confident that he's going to perform it. I'm confident that he's going to complete it. And therefore, I trust the Jesus at work in Pastor Muirhead. That is what I'm holding on to. What Jesus has before us. Church, giving God everything isn't even on our radar. And I'll be honest. And you need to be as well. Whether it's sports, media, friendships, it fills up our entire time. It depletes our energy. And we just don't have enough time to be devoted all to God. No, sports and friends and Facebook and Instagram, not that it's not important. In of itself, it's fine. But when we put them above God, it becomes idolatry. And when we build our lives on anything but God, that thing, though it might be good, becomes enslaving and addictive. Anything that we put above him starts the process of enslaving us, bounding us, and keep us. And you wonder why? Because of his position. Now, do we really have to give God everything? That is a question I ask. So we really have to give everything, everything, all. And maybe we might think that we don't need to give him all. We're in process. We're working through some stuff. So I can give you 8, but may I keep 2. I can give you the relationships, but may not give you the finances. I know we're very quiet and you're listening, but this is important. We say that there are some things we will give him, but there are other things we will not. So maybe it is, let me flip it around. Maybe we give him the finances, but we're not giving the relationships. Where I go, who I go with, what I do, when I do it, is my business. I'll give you, I'll bless the Lord, I'll support ministry, but I can't give you this. It's too fun, it's too enjoyable, it's too nice. But you see, again, what eyes are you looking at that fun? In of itself, it's not bad. But the timing of it, and when God wants to use it, is completely his timing, not ours. Alright, I am certain that this first example about obedience speaks to so many different things that we could connect to in our lives. It is first a simple putting out your boat. Second is moving from somewhere comfortable to somewhere that is not so comfortable, and trusting that what his word says or his command says, that you will follow it. And then the third is that he fills the empty with something that you did not or cannot even fathom. Those are the three things that he did there, and we saw Peter's response. The next example of obedience quickly is, I believe God is demanding from us today, our all. God is looking for a remnant, a people who will say, Lord, I give you my all. I know we say it and we pray it and we even sing it. But I know I struggle with understanding and knowing every day that the all really means all and not just sometimes when I feel like. Obedience doesn't have anything to do with feelings. Because I know that doing something is going to result in something else, I started to be obedient for the wrong reasons. So pastor said, Andre, if you come and do this, here are the benefits of you doing that. So it makes my obedience, quote unquote, a little easier, because I almost kind of know what's going to happen. Our obedience will have nothing to do with the explanation. Our obedience is simply God say, and you follow. Now, there are principles in scripture. There's wisdom around us that we'll always go to understand, to move. But what I'm saying is that obedience first shouldn't be because I know I'm going to benefit from this obedience, then I do it. Motive, no, is not right. My motive should be first and foremost and all the time is to honor God and honor his word. Alright, there's a story about Abraham and Isaac. Buddy knows that story? Yes? Now, can you turn to Genesis 22, verse 1 to 18, please? Now, I'm not going to read all of it. Genesis 22, 1 to 18. Now here, God is asking Abraham to sacrifice something that is important to him. Now think about your lives and think about the things that are important. Now God has promised Abraham a wonderful gift. Abraham was a little impatient. As far as he know, baby can't come, he's not going to have no child. Fast forward it to this passage now. He has a son called Isaac. Now you imagine that you're praying for something every day. And you say, Lord, Lord, and you're asking for it. And you finally get it. And right on the back of you getting it, this is what Lord is saying. In verse 2, well, let me just start with verse 1. God tested Abraham and he said to him, Abraham, his reply, here I am. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain, I will show you. I don't know about you, but the very, very thing that I have been believing for, I even dream about it, and I even know that God tell me about it, is now coming to the part where you're saying, oh, you need to sacrifice, you need to give it up. Can anybody relate to something like that happening in your life? Put up your hand if you can relate to it. Okay. God asks us to sacrifice something important so that you can receive something greater than it. I sacrificed football and my love for football, just like how we talk about money, but it's the love for money that is the problem. Well, it is my love for football. Football by itself was not a problem. But my love for it consumed me so much that it changed how I viewed life. So he wanted me to sacrifice something that was dear to me so that he could give me something better. Now, church, the better for me was that he has given me the sport as well as all. He has given it back to me. But he had to get to a place where he could trust me. And this story about Abraham kind of mimics that for me. And the whole issue about obedience. And that's why I'm sharing it with it as we close. Abraham took his son Isaac and was going up on the mountain. Isaac said, "Daddy, you have everything, but I don't see the sacrifice. Where is it?" His response is, "God will provide." Now you can imagine Abraham, him know what the instruction of the Lord was, you know. Sacrifice his son. So when Isaac asked him that, what do you think going through his mind? His son asked him, "Where is the sacrifice?" The Lord said to him, "Go and sacrifice your son that you love." He is walking in obedience, but very maybe fearful, maybe trembling, maybe uncertain, but him walking. He's going. That's an encouragement for me. Yes, though I might not fully know. I hear you say something, so I'm in obedience, I'm following your instruction. He continues to go further. He reaches to it, the mountaintop. He look over, look around, he don't see no sacrifice. At which point he puts his son on the altar. And all the wood, he takes up the knife and he is about to what? Alright, and then it reaches to verse. Yes. Alright, so verse 9 I'm going to read. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I don't know about you, but put yourself in that situation. Who here is going to take out the knife to slay the thing that you love so much? In this situation, it is his son. In my situation, it might be football or a relationship. It might be a job. I don't know what it is for you, but he's now saying, look, you need to sacrifice it. Now, in our minds, we are saying, why this loving God would ask me to do something so outrageous and so against what he promised? That is, in my mind, that's where I am at. That's where I'm asking. But again, we're trying to think out God. Very important here now. Then he reached out his hand, took the knife, verse 10, to slay his son. But 11, an angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Verse 12, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." The "now I know" is very important. It's an issue about motive. Because if you could get to that place where you're willing to take up a knife to slay the promise that God gave you, and in obedience you're doing everything, at that point he says, well, if you are at that place, "Now I know you fear the Lord." Right? Is that what he said? "Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son." What are you withholding from God? Church, what are you withholding from God? What are we? And let me not take myself. What are we withholding from him? Abram looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, took the ram, and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Now I want us to just jump down to verse, I read 17 and finish at 18, and then I'll close. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on the earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me. I'll read it again. And through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me. Church is a situation of obedience. Everybody, you can put your fist, clench your fist. Now inside might be your answers. It might be what you know very well. Pastor, you can stand, please. So Pastor has his hand. And for just this demonstration, I'm going to be Jesus. I said, I have something more important for you. Now it's going to take Pastor, everything that is inside, my love, my knowledge, who I know, what I have in my bank account, the family, the contacts, all of that is in here. And I'm saying, Pastor, I have more to give you. I have more to give you. In order for Pastor to get this, he must open the hand. If the hand don't open, he never will be able to get what I have for him. Yeah, man, open it. It has to open. So when you sit down with your hands tight, God can't do what he wants to do. And it's a simple request. Open your hands. It's a simple request to say, don't trust in everything that you have. I am here to provide for you. I am the way. I am your provider. I am your provision. But he's saying, for many of us, this is where we are, that we keep things, we hold on to it, and we're not willing to let it go for something that he has more. So the first story about obedience, Simon Peter, he could have just said, I know what I know, I don't need to listen to you. End of story, call it a day. But his simple act of obedience positioned him and others to be an enormous miracle. Abraham was promised something. He wanted that. And like many of us, sometimes we go outside of the will of God in our own time and do something that we don't want. So he went and slept with the maidservant. And Ishmael was there. That was not the son of promise. So some of us have Ishmaels in our lives. Some of us have things that are not what God has promised. But the things that God has promised us, there is a testing that does come. And we want to run from it. We want to get away from it. But it is for our benefit. Because if at that point we get understand that God's word and God's instruction is what I am going to put my trust in. We don't like the word pruning. Everybody know to be pruned? We don't like it. But in John 15, it talks about pruning. I have to prune you. We don't like it. It buffets us and it. But if you're in farming or in agriculture, you understand. If the tree is only bearing 4 and 5 and 6 orange, the farmer comes and prune it so that he can do what? Bear what? More. But we don't want the pruning because it has a cut away some stuff. But if the cutting away from stuff is going to allow for it to grow more, then I'm okay for the pruning. Yes? Alright. So as I close, just to leave some questions to jog your mind and for you to think about. I can't trust some of you with all because you keep giving back only some. I cannot trust some of you with all because your giving back is only some. Buddy, get that? God is saying to us, I want to give you all, but when I give you the all, some of you are not giving me back the all. You're giving me back some. That's why I'm not giving you the all. The next thing is, you're not doing anything with what I've already given to you. I've already given to you, but you're not doing anything with it. So why you want all? I've already given you some and you're not doing nothing with the some. So what have I done with the gifts, talents and abilities that I've given to you? Nothing. May just sit down upon it. I'm not doing anything. I'm okay with where I am at. Is Christ the center of everything that we do? What are the things that are taking the place of God in our lives? Our greatest fear shouldn't be of failure, but of succeeding in the things that don't really matter. Our greatest fear shouldn't be of failure, but of succeeding in the things that don't really matter. I don't want to get to the end of my life and the world tell me that I'm successful and the Lord said, but I've given you some things to do and you have not done it, Andre. So it's not the fear of failure I should be worried about. What I should be concerned about at the end of my life, I have not done what God has asked me to do. Coach, teacher, doctor, lawyer, any profession that we find ourselves in, what you do with what God has given to you is what pleases Him. And when we sit down and don't use it for what God intended, we are abusing the very thing that He has given us. If we don't know the purpose and intent of the thing, then you will abuse it. So if I don't know the purpose of my body, if I don't know the purpose of my life, then anything goes. What I do with it, where I go with it, who I allow to be around me, is going to impact that. I said it before, but I repeat it. The very least Christ deserves is the very best that we can give Him. If God is not giving everything we have, we either view Him as unnecessary or unworthy. Church, I believe God would rather us be in either be cold or hot. This lukewarm thing not going to work. So in closing, church, the all that we're talking about is really a call to obedience. The word itself, maybe in our culture and whatever, has certain different things. Obey me. If you don't obey me, I'm going to beat you. You know, there's some things that growing up, obedience can have a little negative maybe thought. But what I want this morning for you to see is that it's not what I am saying. It's the word of God showing us two examples of what obedience looks like. So you can be renewed in your own thought process to understand that obedience is not what we're coming up with as a good idea or a new trend or something that you want to now start to do. This is nothing new. This is what has been there in scripture for years. We're just looking at it and trying to take from it to help us to live our daily lives. So as we live out our lives, as we go, though not perfect, our desire is to live for Him. And so being obedient is a call for us. I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what thoughts are running through your mind this morning. But as I have intertwined my testimony in my sharing this morning, the encounter with Jesus is something that I cannot look beyond. You cannot go into a swimming pool and come out dry. You cannot spend time with Jesus and come out not being different. You cannot be obedient to God, Father God, loving God, who knows everything, nor to hear and you heard Him nor before you even speak, that He is not going to do what He said He's going to do. These are promises that I can hold on to. And I say, even though I'm not perfect, even though I don't get it right all the time, I go back to those things and I say, Lord, I gave my life to You with a desire to fill a void that I couldn't fill with girls. I couldn't fill with the partying. I couldn't fill with the trophies and the success. Eagles, I said that with all everything in me as a sports person. The trophies, the MVPs, all of those things that I got cannot pay my mortgage. It can't pay my light bill. It can't do nothing for me now. It played an important role then, and there is some credit and there is something to take from it. But I cannot use that now to do what I need to do. So therefore, what we put into it, it can't be all about the winning, and it can't be all about the trophies, and it can't be by any means necessary. Because if God not in it, it has nothing. You'll get all of those things, and at the end of yourself, you're going to be empty. You're still going to want to have the trophy, may get the success, the write-up in the paper, the big up in the community, but I still feel popped down. I still not now going for me. I still don't know what my purpose is. I still don't know what I'm going to do. So as you use the gift that God has given you, make sure that it is being used so that God can be glorified. If it is not glorifying Him, you need to be at a place where, Lord, why have you gifted me with this ability to play ball and to coach? It must be so that it brings glory to you. So Lord, everything that you ask of me, line me up, put me in a position that I can use this for your glory. And for the rest of the church, it's not basketball, but it's your profession. Doctor, lawyer, is the same thing. It's the same thing. So church, this morning, I trust that, well, as we talk about obedience and as you reflect on it, you think about your own life. Tomorrow is not promised for none of us. I am acutely aware of that. I am right now standing as the only family member in my, the only member in my family that is a believer. Some of us in here have not made that bold step because we're thinking about what and how and all of those things. And I am saying to you, there are some things that we take the leap. When I go to Negril Rick's Cafe and jump off a cliff, we're willing to just jump off on some things to get a little nice feeling. More want to challenge you today to jump off in Jesus. Him not going to make you drop. Him not going to make you stay down. He is going to be able to pick you up and he's going to walk with you. He is the Father that is going to help you to finish the race. Him never say it's going to be easy. So I'm not here to tell you that making a decision is an easy decision. But making it and knowing that the God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is the same power that is available for each of us if we only obey and respond to the call. So as you reflect on your lives this morning, as you reflect on what you are experiencing, what you're going through, my charge to you this morning is that there is no greater decision that you can make than the decision to surrender your life and give Him your all. And giving your all is a matter of obedience. Obedience to what God has for us. Obedience to what God is calling us into.